Good evening. Our patriarch, Archbishop Bates, sent out a letter a week or so ago, and one of the first things he said in that, I don't know if you saw it or read it, but he said that the liturgy of Holy Week pretty much preaches itself. It is all right here. And he said, yet you brothers will still be preparing sermons. And indeed we do still prepare sermons. But I won't keep you long for that reason, because the message should be very clear. You know, lots of people like whodunits. They like mysteries. Amanda and I watch them frequently. Our kids are probably like, oh God, are you watching another one? No. And especially the British seem to love whodunits, don't they? I mean, it's like, my goodness, there's tons of them you can choose from out there. And we kind of like to watch the detective go around finding clues and putting together a puzzle and then finally arresting someone with that triumphant look. You're under the arrest for the murder of Leonard Krabnitz. Guilty, you know? Yeah, we do that. I confess, we watch that on TV. And we go through the story trying to figure out, you know, who the killer was, you know, although not really very strongly. It's not like, you know, sometimes we get it right, sometimes we don't. And in the case, the very interesting case of Jesus of Nazareth, we have some pretty good evidence as to who did it. We just heard a detailed account compiled from several different witnesses. You know, there are persons of interest involved. You know, this guy Judas Iscariot. I mean, he's one of his own people. We're going to need to look at him more closely and look at his, you know, modus operandi. There's a crowd, you know, in that first encounter that we see. And unfortunately, all the names of those who came to the garden weren't taken down. There were soldiers there who arrested him and abused him. There was the slave of the high priest. We know about him. All you have to do is go and look for the scar. There's the council of elders that they took him to, you know, priests and scribes who, frankly, did a really poor job of investigating the matter. There's the Roman governor, Pilate. And then, of course, there's this other guy named Herod. He wasn't any help at all. So back to the Jewish rulers again, you know. And there's this fellow named Barabbas. You know, he took Jesus' place of freedom. Maybe somebody we need to look at more closely. There are the Roman soldiers who actually carried out the sentence. And finally, there's Peter and the other apostles who didn't stick with him at all. So we have a lot of information, a lot of investigating that may have to happen, you know. Blame could be placed in a lot of different, you know, neighborhoods, I guess you would call it. A lot of people tend to blame Pilate, you know, but it's not that simple. Yes, he gets into the creed, and he gets into the Apostles' Creed, and so we all remember Pilate's name. But there was a lot of complicity going on that day. We could name many of those people as accessories to the crime. It's a very interesting case. You know, during the Eucharist, every time that we raise the host and break it, under my breath I say, your body was broken for my sins. Each time we celebrate communion, we ask the Father to make the bread into the body of Christ, and he does. And then the priest, representing you all, because that's what priests do, lifts it and breaks it. And that breaking is very significant. His body was broken on the cross. And the reason he is there on the cross is because we have all sinned. So, in the end, in the final end of the investigation, it is us, the big us, who put him up there. Now we can blame Adam and Eve. We can try and assign blame elsewhere. You know, I wasn't even born then. You know, it's a wonderful alibi, but it doesn't work in this case. We can say, but I'm not a bad person. You know, Joseph of Arimathea says he was a good man, right? He was looking for the kingdom of God. He was guilty, too. It just doesn't wash. We did it. I did it. You did it. And we're reminded of that each time that we break his body in the Eucharist. There's no Eucharist tonight, but we will receive his body and blood. And tonight is going to be a wafer. And when it breaks, it'll be a snapping like a twig. And it will echo to your soul. Every Eucharist, it's like having a little Good Friday. Each time. You know, in the USA, we're so separated from our food and the animals that we eat. We really abhor the idea of killing animals. Imagine if you had to kill an animal regularly to keep right with God. To atone for your sin. Because, you know, one's not enough. You got to keep on doing it. That's what Hebrews said there. They could never take away sin. What if your only way to stay right with him was to slit the throat of some goat or lamb every week? Imagine if the temple were rebuilt in Jerusalem and sacrificial worship began again. Think of the world outcry for animal cruelty. But you see, someone has to die. Father Bill touched on this last night. He's talking about cutting a check and where that comes from. The idea that covenant requires the shedding of blood. Always has been, always will. You see, it's either going to be the animals, you and me, or the Son of God. It's the reason he's there on the cross. Because we've all sinned. You nailed him to the cross. You watched him die slowly. You're responsible. But the incredible news is that he did it willingly. He offered himself willingly. He said, in essence, here, take me instead. He said, behold, I have come to do your will, as Hebrews puts it. You see, sacrificial worship didn't end. It was completed. It was fulfilled. The price was paid in full. No more goats needed. No more lambs needed. Oxen. Or you. He is the ultimate, only, and perfect sacrifice. And we remember it every time that we break the host. It's like a little Good Friday in each Eucharist. Now you can remember that. He stretched out his arms of love on the hardwood of the cross, as the liturgy says, and I nailed him to it. That's why I pray to myself, your body was broken for my sins. In other words, I'm responsible. I'm guilty. But as it is so much in the kingdom of God, the great news is that you don't have to carry this guilt. You are not guilty. You won't be sent to the gas chamber or the electric chair or even to life in prison. In fact, by accepting this responsibility, by admitting your guilt, by confessing your crime, you're actually gaining freedom. Hallelujah, dare we say it. You enter into the kingdom and the love of God Almighty. You put into motion the marvelous plan of salvation, which is playing out this week. See, you and I killed Jesus. And that's exactly what he wanted. Amen.